We are elated once again to have with us Dr. and Mrs. Don Sisk, and what a blessing they have been to Crossroads Baptist Church these 30-some years as they've poured their lives into this ministry, not just at Missions Conference, but COBA and many other times, even from abroad, pouring their lives and their hearts into the members and the ministry of Crossroads Baptist Church. And if you've never heard Dr. Sisk, you've joined Crossroads Baptist Church since last year, or you've heard him many times over the years, every member of Crossroads Baptist Church has benefited from the ministry of Dr. Don Sisk. We have been thrilled every time he's come, spent time with us through his preaching, through his friendship, through his fellowship. And many times we have been connected. This church has been connected with many good men and good people because of our friendship with Dr. and Mrs. Sisk. And it's always a thrill to have not just him, but his wife with us. And what a sweet lady she is. And many times they've been here with us at Crossroads Baptist Church. It really doesn't matter where you go, who you talk to. Everybody says the same thing about Dr. Sisk. What you see is what you get. He's real. He loves people, loves preachers, loves missionaries, and has a heart for all of those because he's spent his time with them. And being a missionary, being a pastor, now heading up the missions department at West Coast Baptist College and still serving in partnership with BIMI as the general director emeritus and traveling still all over the world and all over the country, preaching missions conferences, challenging churches, encouraging pastors, and still being a good Christian that lives for the Lord. We are indebted and privileged here at Crossroads Baptist Church that he would take his time every year to come here with us and be a blessing. And I hope we don't take it for granted. Let me also mention that Dr. Sisk is an author and just has released a brand new book, The Life Story of Don Sisk, Where Only God Could Lead. And I know it'll be a great, great benefit and a blessing. Every member of Crossroads Baptist Church ought to stop by and buy this from Dr. Sisk. Not only be a blessing to you, but be a blessing to him. He has those in the back after the service, and I know it'll be a blessing to your heart. But before that time comes, we want to hear him preach the word of God. Amen. So let's welcome back to the pulpit the man who's preached in this pulpit as much as anybody else besides our staff here. And he's here again with Crossroads Baptist Church, Dr. Don Sisk.
Thank you, Dr. Kenny. It's a real blessing to be here. That's superfluous because this is one of the highlights of our year. Talking to Pastor Baldwin just the other day, and he said, I want to be sure that Mrs. Sisk is coming. And I said, oh, yes, there's no way she would let me come without her. some places, okay, she might not go, okay, but not at Crossroads. And we were reminiscing recently about, had to have been over 30 years ago, maybe 32 or 33 years ago, that I was speaking in a mission conference at Fairfax and heard a young preacher give his testimony. And remember going back to our motel room that night and saying to my wife, I have finally found somebody that can help me to get the message to Black America that I've always wanted to do. And from that very moment on, God just bound our hearts together. And so it has been my privilege to know the Baldwins since Brother Kenny was just a little boy. And Michael was never a little boy, but he was a young boy, okay? And then, of course, he came to Tennessee Temple, and we had the privilege of seeing him nearly on a weekly basis there. But it's just been a wonderful relationship, and one that we will eternally thank God for. It's a great blessing to have the missionaries here this week. You have some good missionaries, and God is going to do some great things. I trust you'll be here every night, and it'll be wonderful. Bring your children. Don't stay home and worry about school and so on and so forth. If they went to church and flunked a course, that'd still be good, okay? Now, they won't do that. If they come to church, God will help them in their classes, okay? but bring everybody, and let's just have a wonderful time. I heard a story not long ago about a preacher and two deacons that went deer hunting. And they were out in this blind, and all of a sudden this big buck showed up. I think it was a 10-pointer. And all three of them, bang, 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 you know. And they all shot their rifles and so forth. And they ran over to the deer, and they were all arguing, okay, which one of the bullets killed the deer? And they were just having a real discussion about that. About that time, the game warden came up. And the game warden said, I notice you're arguing. What's the argument? And he said, well, you know, the deer showed up, and all three of us shot. And he said, we don't know which one killed. All of us think it was our bullet that killed the deer. And the game warden said, now, which one of you said you were deacons and preachers? Which one of you was a preacher? And the preacher said, I'm the preacher. And the game warden, after lifting up the deer by his hand and looking over him and so forth, and he said, okay, it was your bullet that killed the deer. And the two deacons said to the game warden, now how in the world could you figure that out? He says, very simple. That bullet went right in one ear and right out the other one, okay? Now, that don't happen at Crossroads Baptist Church. You're attentive, and you're going to listen and so forth. But thank God for what he's doing. And you see a lot of people that are discouraged and down, and so many people talking about you can't do anything. But this is the greatest day that anybody has ever had to live on the face of the earth. No time in the history of Christianity has there been such an opportunity to get the gospel to as many people as there are today. There are 7.4 billion people on the face of the earth, and just a few minutes ago, Pastor said, welcome you that are watching online and so forth, and it is amazing what God has given us in this generation, and we have absolutely no excuse for not doing everything that we can to get the gospel to every person on the face of the earth. Open your Bibles with me tonight to the 11th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms division number 11. And you'll stand as I read the word of God tonight. Notice as I began to read that there is a dialogue. David is saying something and then someone else is saying something. So notice the dialogue as I read, okay? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the strings that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Then David answers, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's stone is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Dear Lord, we thank you for the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. And I pray, dear Lord, for your anointing tonight. Now, without that, I am absolutely nothing. But with that, I can do everything you want me to do. And so, Lord, I commit myself to you tonight, and I pray that you will use your word to speak to the hearts of your people. Help me, dear Lord, not to say anything I should not say, but to be bold enough to say everything that I need to say. And, dear Lord, whatever you do, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. When we study the history of mankind, we soon realize that difficult times are not the exception, but the rule. Wars, natural disasters, cruel dictators, greedy criminals, ruthless murders, so on and so forth, have been prevalent in every generation. Now, sometimes we get the idea nothing has ever happened like it is today. But by the way, it has, okay? And by the way, when we study the Christian history, we find the same thing. There have always been great adversaries to the cause of Christ. From the time that Christ was born to this very moment, believers have found themselves challenged by the circumstances of the day. False teachers, unjust rulers, liberal clergymen, on and on you can go. Every generation of believers have had difficult time. In our text, evidently David is facing a difficult time in his life. What it was, we do not know. Since the Psalms were not written chronologically, we cannot tell what difficulty David may have been facing. But when you study the life of David, he had plenty of them, okay? He had been crowned the future king of Israel. And yet he finds himself being chased down like an animal by King Saul. Not because of anything he had done, but simply because he had been blessed of God. By the way, if you're going to be blessed of God, I guarantee you somewhere along the line somebody's going to be jealous, okay? And if you try to do anything for God, somebody's going to criticize you. And I always say to people that are being criticized, thank God you're being criticized, amen? And if you want to skip criticism, then do nothing, okay? And that's the worst thing in the world you could do. So David must have thought, this is not the way a future king ought to be treated, okay? After all, I've been anointed by Samuel as the future king. And then David had all kinds of problems. One of his sons raped his half-sister. A son killed another son. And eventually Absalom rebelled against and led a rebellion to try to oust David from his kingdom. So we do not know what difficulty David might have been going through at this time, but he was going through a difficult time. And so the first thing we want to notice tonight, since David was going through a difficult time, we look at the logical plea of a counselor. Now, who this counselor was, we do not know. By the way, David had one wonderful counselor. His name was Ahithophel. And he and David were very close. Every time David had anything he needed to do, he always consulted with Ahithophel. And the Bible tells us that when Ahithophel spoke, it was like the oracles of God. In other words, he was a wonderful, wonderful counselor. So obviously, it's not Ahithophel that counseled him here. But here's the counselor. David makes the proclamation, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, how can you say to me, flee to the mountains? Flee to the mountains. In other words, the counselor was saying, David, give up, quit, forget about it. It's hopeless. Have you ever faced a situation like that? Now, I do not doubt that in a congregation of this size, that at this very time, there's some of us that are going through some difficult times. And it might be that Satan would whisper in our ear, flee to the mountains, quit, give up. There's nothing that can be done. Let me speak for just a minute tonight about our nation, okay? Look at the statement in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Now, I don't think it's any news to you that the foundation of our nation has been and is being completely destroyed. Everything that it was built on, okay? I'm an old man, so I have a right to reminisce, okay? I began pastoring in 1956. That's a few years ago. 60 years ago. I started pastoring when I was 5 years old, okay? When I started pastoring down in Kentucky, and by the way, brother from Bowling Green, I was born and reared about 50 miles from Bowling Green, a little town called Nortonville. You've probably never heard of it. Now, I've heard of Bowling Green because I went to college there a little bit, okay? I took some courses there and so forth. But when I started pastoring in 1956, I faced practically none of the problems that pastors today face every day. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart that the most difficult position in the world is to pastor a good, Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church. I admire pastors. I pray for them daily. I love and appreciate them. But think about 1956. Now, most of you, this is a young church. You got a few old heads, but not many, okay? So this is a young church, and some of you won't believe this, okay? But here is the situation, okay? Living together before marriage was a very rare thing. I mean, it's nearly unheard of, okay? The divorce rate was practically nothing. First 10 years of my pastorate, did not have one divorce in our church. Abortions were illegal. You say, were there any abortions? Oh, a few in the back rooms and so on and so forth. But they were illegal. You I never heard of anybody having an abortion. There were no openly gay people. And that's a bad word, gay. They're not gay, okay? The Bible was read on a regular basis in public school and usually followed by prayer. And by the way, countries all over the world were borrowing money from the United States of America. That was 1956. That wasn't many years ago, just 60 years ago. You say, that's a long time, Brother Sid. But not when you're 80-something years old, okay? It passes pretty quickly. That was 1956, 2016. 2016. Cohabitation before marriage is very common. Okay. We dare not baptize anybody that's a new convert without asking them, are you married? Okay. Then you'd have to church them if you did, okay? 43% of all the children born today are born to unmarried mothers. In 1973, abortion was legalized. Since that time, over 60 million babies have been murdered. The divorce rate is now well over 50%. Same-sex marriage has been legalized, and it will soon be considered a hate crime if any preacher is opposed to it. And when I think of the foundation be destroyed, I think of one day that might have set all of these things in motion. And that day was June the 17th, 1963. On that day, the Supreme Court voted 8-1 to ban Bible reading and prayer in public school. Now guess what the Supreme Court said in essence? We don't need God. We don't want God. There was one dissenting vote. The one dissenting vote was by Justice Porter Stewart. And after the vote, this is the statement that he made. This ruling led not to true neutrality with respect to religion, but to the establishment of a religion of secularism. Evolution, you know, everything you can think about, okay? In essence, basically America said, we don't need God. And the counselor's council, it's a logical council, okay? The foundations have been destroyed. What can the righteous do? And then the encouragement was, flee to the mountains, quit, get out of it, give up. It's not unusual for you to get that kind of counsel, okay? Job 2, verses 7 through 9 says this. Listen to it. Now think about it. Job's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his cattle. He's lost his build. Everything you could possibly think of. And now he's in a horrible shape physically. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Bad shape. And lo and behold, here comes Miss Job. Okay? And you'd think a little bit of comfort, okay? A little bit of encouragement. But what's her counsel? And he began to rebuke him, saying, I'm sorry. And then said his wife unto him, listen, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Wouldn't you like to have a wife like that? Hey, give up. It's hopeless. There's no hope. Curse God and die. By the way, even when Jesus was in a very difficult time and he said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be beaten and they're going to crucify me and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to be resurrected from the grave. And you remember Peter, who had just a few hours before gave that wonderful declaration when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And they gave several reasons. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was on a mountaintop. But when Jesus began to tell him, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to beat me, they're going to do all kinds of things, bad things about me, and Peter began to rebuke him and said, not so, we're not going to let you do this. So it's not real unusual when somebody's going through a difficult time for even a friend, a relative, somebody that loves you and so forth will say to you, it's hopeless. There's nothing you can do. After all, what does one person make any difference anyway? Curse God and die. Flee to the mountains. So there's the logic of the counselor. Number two, the faith of David. I love this, okay? So the counselor says, hey, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And verse 4, David answers, the Lord is in his holy temple. Okay. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. What's David saying? Number one, God is still in control. And every time I think about that, I think about this. Thank God a lot of people who think they're in control are not really in control. Amen. So David said, hey, it don't matter what's happening. God is still in control. He hasn't turned control over to anybody. He still rules and reigns. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So he said, the Lord's in control. Then he's saying, God knows what's going on. Hey, guess what? God knows exactly what's going on in your life. I don't know what it is. It could be a physical situation. It could be an emotional situation. It could be a financial situation. It could be any matter as a thing. But whatever it is, God knows about it. And God is in control. And then he's saying, in essence, justice will prevail. There is a judgment day coming, amen. And there is a day coming when every wrong will be righted. So David's faith. Let me read you a rather long passage of scripture, and I make no apology for it. Because what the Bible says tonight is a whole lot more important than anything Don Siska say anyway, okay? But listen, and when you listen to what I'm going to read, okay, listen to it. God, in essence, is saying, hey, by the way, whatever I start, I'm going to finish. I am in control. Okay. And it's from that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8. I began with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, by the way, it doesn't say it looks like all things work together. No, no, no. Doesn't say we hope all things are working together. No, no, no. It says we know that all things work together for good to them, the Lord. And then he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. By the way, that's God's goal for every one of us. To be conformed to the image of his son. And God is far more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness, okay? Then he goes on to say, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, whatever God has started, God is going to finish, amen. And then he goes on. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, it says exactly what the book of the Revelation teaches us is, in the end, we win. They lose, amen. David's faith. By the way, that's the kind of faith we need to have, amen. I mean, we're going through difficulties. We're going to have trials. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have persecution. There's all kind of bad things that are going to happen. God's people are not exempted from bad things. But thank God through it all, God is with us. And then the question. If the foundations be destroyed. The rug has been pulled out from under you, okay? A lot of bad things have happened. What can the righteous do? Well, the counselor said, flee to the mountains, quit. By the way, that's what a lot of people do. Sad to say, some people, when they go through severe illnesses, they leave the church rather than cleaving to the church. Some people, when they have difficulties, domestic problems and so forth, rather than staying with God and staying with the church, they try to get away from God and the church. And that's bad counsel, amen? I mean, you know, if ever we needed God, it's when we're going through difficult times and so forth. How many of you would agree with me tonight that the first century was a little bit difficult time for God's people? Okay. And if you think you've got problems today, okay, you think of the first century and you think of men like Nero and you think about Herod and all of those things and so forth. And you think about people being killed just for preaching the gospel. Saul led a great assault against the church, drug people out of their home, had them executed and so on and so forth. But thank God one day Saul met Jesus. Amen. And that changed him altogether. And there were even times when the Christians would soak their bodies in oil and light them and use them as torches. By the way, as far as I know, none of those things have happened to any of us. Amen? So would you not agree with me tonight that the first century was kind of a difficult time for God's people? Well, what can the righteous do? Well, let's see what they did. Acts 8:4 talks about them. They that were scattered abroad because of the persecution went everywhere preaching the word. What can the righteous do? Thank God, regardless of what happened, we can preach the word. Sometimes we fuss and complain about what we can't do. You know, we fuss and complain about the president. We fuss and complain about the senators. We fuss and complain about the representatives. As far as I know, they've never said to us yet, you can't preach the gospel. By the way, if they do, we're going to anyway, amen? So what can the righteous do? They can preach the gospel. The Bible says here, the Christians at one place, it was said of them, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Hey, that was what Christians did in difficult times. Wouldn't it be wonderful, it was said of us today, these believers are turning the world upside down. By the way, that would be a good thing because it's the wrong side up now, amen. What can the righteous do? And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. This difficult times, okay? And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, you know, you go ahead and say and do what you have to do. We have to do what we know is right. In other words, we have to obey God. What can the righteous do? We can preach the word. And by the way, we ought to. I've thought so many times, angels can't preach the gospel. The angels appeared to Cornelius and said, go over to Joppa. There's a man by the name of Simon over there and tell him to come. And the angel couldn't preach the gospel. Dead men can't preach the gospel. You remember the rich man said to Abraham, just send Lazarus. that he may go back to my brethren and tell them not to come to this place. Abraham, no, no, no. They've got the law. They've got the prophets. If they won't hear them, they wouldn't hear one raised from the dead. Dead men can't preach the gospel. Guess who can? Blood-bought children of God can preach the gospel. And by the way, preaching don't just mean somebody standing up here hollering and hooping like I'm doing tonight, okay? It just means proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that by taking tracts and giving them out wherever we go. We can do that by knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. In other words, we ought to fill our city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It was destroyed in the first century, but they went everywhere preaching. By the way, persecution never hurt God's people. Prosperity does, okay? Compromise does. But persecution, I mean, the blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. All you have to do is look at China today, amen? I mean, there's probably more people being saved in China today than anywhere in the world. And they're suffering persecution and trial as never before. But it just keeps growing. What can the righteous do? Number two. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, listen to it. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution. By the way, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said to the disciples, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then, lo and behold, years passed. And all the Christians stayed in Jerusalem. And guess what happened? God let persecution came. And when persecution came, then they that were scattered abroad. Listen to it, okay? Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Years passed, and all of these disciples were preaching to nobody but the Jews. Then I like what happened. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They finally got the message. The gospel is not for one ethnic group. The gospel is for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. Thank God it does not matter about our culture. It does not matter about our educational status. It does not matter about the color of our skin. It does not matter about so many other things. The gospel is for everybody. So they got the news. And guess what happened? These people began to get saved. And the church back in Jerusalem said, wait a minute. We better send somebody down there to see what's happening. Now they're sitting there doing nothing as far as the rest of the world is concerned, okay? But we better see what's happening. And guess what? They sent the right man down there. Amen. And they sent Barnabas down there. And Barnabas went down there. And when he had seen the grace of God, he commended them. Encouraged them. And then Barnabas got the idea. Wait a minute. Since all these Gentiles are being saved, I remember a fellow that several years ago had gotten saved. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he's going back to Tarsus now. And so Barnabas went back to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him there. And a great church was established in Antioch. If the foundation be destroyed, if difficult times happen, what can happen? We can start churches. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart The greatest need in the world is for local Bible-believing churches. What can the righteous do? And by the way, Crossroads Baptist Church has been exemplary in this. I believe you started 29 churches from here. Hey, by the way, that hadn't hurt you either, has it? What can you do? You can start churches. God has been so good to Virginia and myself. Sometimes I feel like we must, you know, you remember back in school, certain kids had privileges nobody else had, and we said, they're the teacher's pet. And no, God's been so good to us, sometimes I feel like maybe we're God's pet, okay? But that's okay, I don't mind it. That's okay, Lord, I'm not fussing about it, okay? Just go ahead and let me be your pet, okay? And just about every week, we get to be in a good church. And every time I'm in a good church, like Crossroads Baptist Church or the churches we've been in recently, I cannot help but think, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every town, every city in the world had at least one church like this? What kind of church? A church that just believes what's written in the book. A church that just preaches the book as it is to people as they are. A church where people love one another. And by the way, isn't it wonderful to even get to shake hands and maybe every once in a while get a hug from somebody and just know that you're loved and you're appreciated. A church that has a burden for their community. A church that gets out and tries to win souls. A church that has a love for the world and is willing to give and pray so everybody can hear the gospel. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can go everywhere preaching. Number two, they can establish churches. And number three, they can send out missionaries. The church at Antioch, they were made up of basically Gentile people, all different ethnic groups and different languages and so on and so forth. And we read these words. Listen, this was during difficult times, okay? The Bible says in Acts 13, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers at Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate us, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. What can the righteous do? We can give and pray to God that he'll send forth laborers. By the way, that's the only prayer request that we may hear Jesus making. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What can the righteous do? Why have a missionary conference? To emphasize to every believer tonight, we ought to pray that God would send from Crossroads Baptist Church laborers into the harvest. Thank God for the Johnsons that just left a few months ago to Brazil. Amen. And by the way, I don't usually sit in on a lot of screening meetings and so forth, but I purposely sat in on theirs, and it was one of the best I've ever sat in my whole time of a missionary. And church after church, Brother Baldwin has told me what a blessing the Johnsons were to them. What can the righteous do? We can pray the Lord of the harvest that he has sent forth laborers. We can give so the laborers can go. By the way, I don't think the Supreme Court or the government of any way has ever said it's against the law to tithe. What can the righteous do? They can still tithe, okay? As far as I know, they haven't come and went down with a degree. Nobody can give to missions. What can the righteous do? Hey, we don't have any right to sit around and gripe and complain and use an excuse, all kind of different things, for not doing what God wants us to do. And that's what this mission conference is all about. What can the righteous do? By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can commit our lives to the Lord for whatever He desires. I've heard people gripe and complain about you can't read the Bible in school. But guess what? Supreme Court didn't say we can't read it in our house. And yet there are a lot of Christians never read the Bible to one another, never read the Bible to their children, never teach their children what the Bible says. The Bible said we can't pray with our wives, we can't pray with our children. And by the way, if the Supreme Court does say that, we're going to do it anyway, okay? If the foundations be destroyed. And some counselor might have whispered in your ear, it's all over. It's a hopeless situation. Give up. Quit. But let's say with David, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's in control. And we're going to be obedient and we're going to do what God told us to do. Thank God for churches like Crossroads Baptist Church. That regardless of what the situation has been, and by the way, I have been with you for 30 years, and I have seen some times when it was very, very difficult times. But aren't you glad that you did not give up? And aren't you glad you did not quit? And in spite of all of the difficulty, you just keep serving the Lord, and you see the blessings of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny to come, if he would, and conduct the prayer and the invitation. But listen to it tonight. If the foundations be destroyed, and you might be going through some very difficult time right now, and somebody might have whispered in your ear, give up, quit, forget about it, nothing can be done. Don't believe that. If the righteous be destroyed, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we can just keep preaching, we can keep praying, we can keep giving, we can keep going so that the whole world can hear the gospel. Pastor.